Revelation chapter 3, I'm going to read this morning the same as I think we did last week, verses 14 through 23 of Revelation chapter 3. Tony, speaking of the foolishness, you know, what sense does it make to everybody get up and dance? I can't tell you, I just know. There's something going on. But any church service, for that matter, I don't care if everybody sits there and they don't do anything but listen to the choir. It doesn't make any more sense than dancing. It's just we're used to it. What makes it look foolish is we're dealing with the invisible. But the same is true in any church, whether they tinkle bells or burn incense or genuflect or whatever they do, it's all makes no sense from the natural mind just looking at it. So just a little different, but I think God does want us exercised, because I do know that I can't explain it to you, but I do know that the movement and all of that breaks spiritual yokes and enables us to get the victory. It just works that way. It's better felt than telt. All right, starting with verse 14 of Revelation 3. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold, tried in the fire, refined, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We started on this Tuesday night. Jesus is the Amen to the Word of God. There's so many different things in the Word of God. On the one hand, as Stan was mentioning about mercy and grace, and then on the other hand, we have fight the good fight of faith. You don't try to fasten on one and maximize one and minimize the other. Same way with faith and works of righteousness. You don't maximize one and minimize the other. If you want truth, you say amen to everything. Everything that the Bible says, and then let God put it together. You don't use balance, that is, use God's love to balance his severity. You don't balance things that way. You say, yes, God is consuming fire. Yes, God is love. Because he will apply it to your life in different ways at different times. But you don't say, well, yes, he's a consuming fire, but we must remember his love. Because there's a time when he comes to us as a consuming fire and he says, straighten up. No monkey business. Like the parable of the talents. You know, you're a wicked, lazy servant. You don't say, ah, yes, but God is love, unconditional love. You don't do that. You say, yes, if I'm not businesslike with what God has given me, I stand in clear danger of being cast in the outer darkness. Well, better get busy. Then sometime when there's been a terrible tragedy in your life or something else, the Lord comes to you with great comfort and you realize the tenderness of Jesus. So we say amen, and Christ says amen to the Word of God. The faithful and true witness, the problem with our nation, we're leaving principles that were important to us at one time, that people be faithful and they be true, which is another word for integrity. It used to be that men would pride themselves that if they borrowed your axe when they returned it, it was polished and sharpened. One fellow borrowed a pair of shoes for a wedding from a man. He had no shoes, and he had to go to a wedding. He borrowed a pair of shoes, and then he walked something like 5 miles back to that man's house barefoot to hand him his shoes. See, today we think, oh, you're a loser. It's a jungle, man. Get yours. Faithful and true. Those things never change. Integrity and the value of it never, never changes. God will not work where there is no integrity, faithfulness, and truth. Then we discussed at length the ruler of God's creation, because it says in King James, the beginning of God's creation. But since the NIV apparently did not want to show Jesus as being a created being, he used the word ruler. The word in the Greek can be translated either one. And the lexical connection, you can think of it like this. In a parade, the first man, you can say that's the beginning of the parade. Here it comes. That's number one. But in another sense, that's the ruler of the parade. It's the head. That's where they come together. It's the head. So Jesus, no, we know he is not a created being. He was begotten of the Father. No angel was begotten. But there was a time when there was the Father, and then out from him came the Logos, came the Word. And then through the Word, all things were created, angels and everything. And so you can call, he's the head, he's the ruler, and in the sense in which I mentioned, he's the creation, the beginning of the creation. Let's look at Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. You know, we also who are the brothers of the Lord, as it says in Romans, we are created, but when we were born of God, we were begotten. Our bodies are created and they'll be adopted, but our inward nature has been begotten of God. Wonderful thought. So we can really be like the Lord. That's not vain words. It says we're being made in His image. Colossians 1:15. He is, speaking of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now this occurred twice. Once at the beginning of the creation of the heavens, which goes on then through to the physical creation. That was one beginning. Then when he rose from the dead, he's the beginning of a new creation. The firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, which means that Satan was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's really outrageous that Satan was saying to Jesus, if you will worship me, you'll have the kingdoms of the world, when he was saying that to his creator. That's outrageous. You should be very indignant at that. I am very indignant. Well, the wicked get accomplished a lot of things by sheer arrogance and presumption. And we say, well, if he stood in front of me, I'd never worship him. Would you say that? You're foxy, aren't you? You're afraid of what I'm going to come out with. Would you say, if Satan stood in front of you and asked for your worship and he'd give you the kingdoms of the world, would you worship Satan? No. Are you afraid? Would you or wouldn't you?
No.
But we do, because he doesn't do it that way. You knew that was going to happen, didn't you? He does it by playing with our mind. He said we don't realize, and he draws us away, and we think we get deceived, and we think we're really doing swell, and we're really worshiping Satan. So it takes a real battle, and we have to carry our cross to keep from being deceived. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. Before Abraham was, I am. And in him, all things hold together. Whoa. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. Now, you see here that word is translated beginning, as it is in King James. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Now, what does that tell us? There's more coming. We also will be born from the dead. You know, to my way of thinking, and I hope I don't offend anyone, but the doctrine of the rapture is more than an error in eschatology, because that's, you know, before, after. Oh, by the way, the buzz term now is pre-wrath. Hey, catch it. Pre-wrath. So if anybody says, you believe in the pre-tribulation, I believe in pre-wrath. Well, they'll be so confused by that, they'll think you're on their side and you won't cause any flack. And still, you'll be true to your convictions. But the damage that doctrine has done is it has obfuscated, it has eclipsed the importance of the resurrection. See, by concentrating on the ascension, on the catching up, the church today is almost ignorant of the resurrection. They don't know whether they're resurrected before or after the rapture, whether they're going to be raptured in their body, or what. It's a very confusing, unscriptural doctrine. The blessed hope of the church is not the rapture. It's the resurrection. Amen. See, there was 40 days between Christ's resurrection and the time he was caught up. They're not the same thing, whatever. And the hope of the gospel is the resurrection. And we see here that he's the firstborn from the dead. And he was declared, Romans 1, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. And we also, as Paul tells us in Romans 8, it's around verse 23, we will be sons of God by the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So when the time comes for God to redeem our body from the power of death, overcoming the last enemy, that is when we're declared to be a son of God. You're declared to be a son of God actually at three times. Once, you have to be born three times. You're born of your mother, and then you're born of the Spirit, and then you're born of the resurrection. Jesus was born of a woman, born of the Spirit of God. This is my beloved Son. When he was, the Spirit came on him, and then declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection in the first chapter of Romans. If we weren't like him in all these things, we couldn't be his brothers and we couldn't be his bride. Because in God's kingdom, like marries like. And so if Jesus is Son of God and Son of man, then we have to be a Son of God and Son of man. First we're born of woman, then we're born of the Spirit, born again so we can see the kingdom, and finally we're born from the resurrection. That's why Satan's so anxious to get that out of people's thinking and to get into myths about those left behind and all this other stuff. That all should be put on the book rack, Rebecca, along with The Hobbit. So people will understand that it's Christian mythology. And certainly not the Bible. All right. Now, firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Christ is more supreme than we realize. We find in Ephesians 1:10 that all things in the creation, all things are going to be gathered together in Him and show His mark in everything. God is so pleased with Jesus, it boggles the mind. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. And when you see Christ, you're seeing the fullness of God. You know, think of that. God is invisible, and Christ is a man. God is invisible, and Christ is a man. And God is pleased that everything He is in this man. Boggles the mind. Hallelujah. Isn't that marvelous? When we see Jesus, that's why He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Why? Not because He is the Father. He prays to the Father. But because the Father has put all of Himself in Christ. The invisible God has become visible. And I'll tell you something else, Matt, that you might not know. Is that we are being made fullness of that revelation. We're being made of it. It pleased God to reveal Himself in you. And you will be a unique expression of God that has never been before and never will be again. How many know that your fingerprints are different from everybody else in the world? Have you ever read that or you know that? So there's a certain uniqueness about people, isn't there? Well, when you are fully redeemed, that is, when you have grown in Christ, we're moving now to another level of maturity into spiritual warfare. It's a place where the church hasn't been to any great extent. There have been very marvelous exceptions to that, but by and large, the church, the wagon train, the bulk of the believers have not been into spiritual war and judgment. We're just entering that now. And so we have to mature in judgment. We have to be mature in the ability to distinguish between good and evil and have the strength and the willingness to recognize evil when we see it and to resist it and renounce it and to embrace good. That's the next level of growth for us in the church today. This is the move past Pentecost. You get Pentecost and then you move into the place where God is really after, is to get sin out of His church. Because through His church He will get sin out of the world. But He can't get it out of the world until He gets it out of His church. And so we're being baptized with fire so that we can recognize sin and so that we have the strength to renounce it and denounce it no matter how good it feels. We have to do like John said. We have to fight it. Like it says in Hebrews, you have not yet resisted unto blood in your resistance against sin. We have to stand up and say this is wrong and pray to God for strength. That's the next move after speaking in tongues, is to get the victory, to be an overcomer through the Lord. It's so important. And that's where we're heading now. When that's done, then the Father and the Son can come and dwell in us. Then we're raised from the dead, and this body of ours is raised, and then it's clothed on with a body of righteousness and holiness and incorruptible eternal life and strength. Then you're fully redeemed, and he that has seen you has seen the Lord. Just like Paul says, I'm not living anymore. It's Christ who's living in me. And so in that sense, whoever saw Paul would see the Lord. In that sense, he didn't become the Lord, but he is the revelation. And so God, that's what it means in John 14:2, where it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. See, being so self-centered, we have fastened on the mansions. The accent is on the Father's house. It's the Father who needs a house. This isn't for us. It's for God. In my Father's house. Whoa. What house will you build me? Well, God needs a house. Well, you're it. But in order to get to attain the resurrection, to attain what God has called you to, you have to give yourself to Jesus and count your life as over. Take up your cross. If you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. Did somebody else say that? Who else said that? Jesus. He that saves his life shall lose it. Believe it. He that loses his life for my sake gains it. You cannot. When Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What did he mean by it? Yes, he meant everything. It's finished. That creation is over. When did the new one begin? When he rose from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. And so when you cling to your life, why is that folly? Because you're clinging to that which is doomed to pass away. That's why he said, if you don't lose your life, you're going to lose. If you don't die, you're going to lose your life because it is already slated to perish. This creation is slated to perish. But the new creation is eternal. And so when you lay down your life, which is where we are, see, it's where the church is. Discipleship hasn't been preached in a long while. In many places, in evangelicalism, it has given way to, you must be born again, you must be born again. Are you born again? Yes, I'm born again, I'm born again. But that isn't the accent of the Gospels at all. That was only mentioned once, talking about the kingdom. The issue to be a Christian is to set aside your life and relationships. That doesn't mean you're not responsible, a person. It doesn't mean that at all. It's talking about that your priority is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if that isn't your priority, you're not a Christian. You're a church member. You may be a wonderful person, but a Christian is someone who has taken up his cross and followed Jesus. There's a gulf there. There's a gulf. You don't slide into it. There has to be a time at which you declare to God that you are yielding over your life and everything you have and your relate and everything so that you can follow the Lord. You have to do that, just like being saved. You can't slide into being saved. You have to make a clear-cut decision that I'm not going to try to get to heaven on my own. I'm going to accept the blood atonement. And the same thing is true with being a disciple. There has to come a time when you tell the Lord, say, from now on, Lord, I'm taking up my cross and I'm following you. Now, if you do that, you will save your life. Isn't that paradoxical? You will save your life. And you will lay aside this which is already corrupt. It was dying the moment you were born. The seeds of death are already in it, just unwinding. And it's stupid to stay on that track because it just follows nature. It just grows up like a flower and goes down, perishes in a nursing home or somewhere, a hospice. But eternal life goes straight on up forever. And Christ came not primarily to save us from hell, as is taught. That isn't the emphasis of the New Testament. What is the emphasis of the New Testament? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that who believes in Him should not go to hell, but should go to heaven, right? That's what's preached. Should not perish. Perish. Which refers primarily to the body. It's your body that perishes. You're in a fight to save your body, so to speak. We want to get our body back. We don't realize it, but we do. We want to get our body back. We don't want to lose it. Because man is not spirit and soul. Man is spirit, soul, and body. And that's why Jesus talked about, it's kind of hard to understand when he spoke about, you lose your soul. We lose what God has given us. It perishes. It's a very important. Angels don't have souls. It's just you lose your soul. We say, oh, go to hell. Well, it isn't talking about going to hell. It's talking about something much more profound. Going to hell is for the wicked. Our problem is to keep our soul, to save our soul, to save from being dissolved in some manner. I don't understand it, but I do know it says in Galatians 6:8, if we follow our sinful nature, we will reap corruption. That's talking about the day of resurrection. When that day comes and the trumpet blows and your flesh and bones come forth, there's nothing there to clothe them. It's corruption. The goal is not heaven. The goal is to attain the resurrection where we come up. Everybody's flesh and bones are going to come up willy-nilly. It's what happens after that that's the problem. And you want to think about that. You know, we take out insurance. People will pay hospitalization when they can ill afford it. Car insurance when they can ill afford it. Life insurance when they can ill afford it. And the company is betting that you will live. You are betting that you will die. That's the deal. In car insurance, the company is betting that you won't have a wreck. You're betting that you will. And you're putting your money on the line every month because you're betting that you're going to have a wreck. Is that a little fast here? Just think about it. See? Well, those of us that are prudent and diligent, we spend the money that we might ill afford for insurance because we know there can be your house can catch on fire or something else. It can happen. It does happen. And we can't live with the thought of losing it, so we pay money that we may not have to be insured, and that way we keep Andy and Beans. But if we're that careful about our physical life, what should we be about the day of resurrection? Because that determines your destiny for eternity. What you come up with in the resurrection, what happens at that point when Christ gives you your reward, and the New Testament is crystal clear on this. We've had teaching about unconditional love, unconditional grace. It is only true under certain circumstances. When we say unconditional grace, we mean that anyone can come to God even if he's murdered his grandmother for the insurance money. It's unconditional. But we mean by that that no matter how I behave, grace applies. Complete misapplication. The same way with God's love. God loves everyone. God will receive any sinner that comes to him. So we say, oh, that means no matter what I do, God loves me. Bible doesn't teach that. It does not teach that. Rather, what the New Testament teaches is that Christ is going to give everyone according as his work shall be. That's in Revelation 22. I come to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, in that day does not come when we die. We do not die. Like Paul said, I receive the crown in that day, that a spirit may be saved in that day. Is that day is the day when Christ comes and raises everybody from the dead. Life is like a play. You know, it's like a play on television where they have a shoot 'em up and there's seven people laying dead on the floor. And the engineer says, cut, and then they all get up. and go on about their business. That's the way life is. It's a mock-up to test what's in us. It's not that real at all. It's just a bunch of molecules. What we see are properties of molecules, not reality at all. And there'll come a day. I don't know what happens when we die. The Bible doesn't tell much about that. We've got all kinds of ideas about that, but the Bible doesn't give them at all. It talks about a sea of glass. It talks about a rainbow throne. It talks about 24 elders on thrones and the cherubim of glory with four faces. And then talk about mansions and this stuff. We made that all up. The issue is not when you die. The issue is the day of resurrection. That's where everything is determined. After we die, we go wherever we belong to await for the day of resurrection. That's why it says in that day in Revelation 20, hell gives up its dead, the sea gives up its dead. They come from everywhere. So you'll be put where you belong when you die, people like yourself, because God doesn't like mixtures. But what you've got to be concerned about, but all that is waiting for your hearing. And your hearing will take care of the day of resurrection. And people, it doesn't all come out in the wash. So we have this feeling, it'll all come out in the wash. Somehow God loves me, it'll come out in the wash. Everything you have done is in a book. Everything you have done. And the only way that you can keep from facing that when you're raised from the dead is by going through it now. He judges the living and the dead. You can go through it now. And this is the day to do it. This is very real today. God's ready to open up, to let the Lion of Judah open up those scrolls that are written on the inside and on the backside. This is the day. We knew it would come. And so what you'll find is that God is putting you in situations by all kinds of ingenious methods. Some of them painful. Some of them joyous. Some of them informative. Some of them mysterious. But he has his ways. And what he's after is the Lion of Judah has opened up those scrolls we see in Revelation 5. John cried, no one can open the scrolls. And here came the Lion of Judah with those claws. Lord. And he opens up the scroll of your life. And if he's doing it today, you're fortunate. Because everyone sooner or later is going to go through that. And he's beginning with his kids. And what God does, he just brings you into various and sundry circumstances according to his own genius, in which you discover what's in your life. And then you have a choice. You can ignore it. You can say, I'm too old to learn. Or really, I'm close to retirement. I'm 2 years from retirement. And then, honey, we're going to get a motorhome and we're going to do what we always wanted to do. We're going to kick back, forget the kids. We've got net spendable, it'll carry us. It's no problem. We don't have to work anymore. Well, where do we go first? Well, let's go to the Super Bowl. Well, that'll be in San Diego, so we can't go there. Well, let's see where we will go. Well, we'll go up and see the Rockies. Well, maybe we'll go on an ocean liner and just sit in a deck chair and kick back and watch the waves. And we'll make a world cruise. That's what we'll do. You know what I'm telling you? Death. 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 So how can that be? I'll tell you what. Study on the pictures of Afghanistan and see the people eating grass. And see them selling their little girls 2 years old for brides. And then think about how God sees you. And you're going to ride around in your deck chair while people eat grass. I don't think so. Because you see, everything that you've been given, including your money, your family, your talents, abilities, everything. These are all talents. These are all kingdom money that God gave to you to serve Him in His kingdom. And in that day, you'll be accountable for that. And I'll tell you something that's as real as the sun in California. If you don't use it for His kingdom, He's going to take it all from you and give all your precious things to someone who has been diligent. And I tell you that in the name of Jesus. If you think Almighty God sits up there and sees the man's picture was in the paper a day ago, he can't hardly move in Afghanistan. He's sitting there in the snow. He already sold one son for $30. He can't sell his 12 years old. Nobody will buy him because the boy is deaf. And then you're going to go around in your vacation trailer. But Brother Thompson, I can't do anything else. I'm old and I've worked hard. There's a name for that, but I won't mention it. It's not right in church. God today is speaking to members of this congregation. They have burdens for other countries, other people. And they're not young. And they're preparing themselves to go. And God will bless them. And they'll end up with other people's talents. Because God likes diligence. Hear me. These prophecies and things we hear in church that we heard this morning are not vain mutterings designed to inflate the purveyor. They're God. And He's telling us. He's been speaking to me much about war. I don't think we've seen the beginning of America's troubles. But that isn't a reason to serve God or to forget about your vacation trailer or sitting on your deck chair. That's not the reason, because you're scared. The reason is because God has given you something that most of the world does not have, which is the knowledge of God and His plan in Christ. And most of the world's never heard of it. America's going to get a first-class drubbing because we're so rich and we've let people starve in Africa and in other places. Oh, well, it's a problem of transportation. Oh, we can't do it. Oh, it goes on the black market. It can be done if that's what you want to do. You can always find an excuse. How many know have found that in life? When you don't want to do something, you can find an excuse. And so we've let people starve. When we have farm subsidies, we let people starve. And don't forget, God cares about that little child in Africa or India or somewhere dying of malnutrition. God esteems that child just as much as He does your little darling. Just as much. And He looks at you and says, is He really using the talents that I have given Him? Is He really putting out, or is He waiting until He retires so He can do nothing? I didn't mean to get into this morning at all. I thought, well, Lord, I've got the same chapter again. I don't have anything here. This is what God is talking to us. We can't do everything. We can't feed all the people in the world. We can't clothe all the naked. We can't do that. We might not even be able to go and help that guy who's so crippled with arthritis. He can't move. His joints all swollen. We can't go over and take care of his boy that's deaf. Or maybe we can. But there is one thing we can do. We can come before Jesus and say, Lord, my life is yours to use as you will. And then you're off the hook. Because God doesn't want you running off crazy trying to save the world when you don't know what you're doing. All He wants you to do is to keep yourself in the place where you can hear Him. And you can't in the American culture if your mind is full of money and jobs and retirement. You cannot hear His voice. And He will not interrupt your social milieu. He will not do that. He's waiting for you to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? He's not going to come on you like Saul of Tarsus. That's very rare. For most of us, we just have to pray and present our body a living sacrifice and say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready to go. If you want to use me, fine. If not, you're the foreman. You're building the housing project. I don't want to go out and run out and build a swimming pool where there's supposed to be apartments. You've got to hear from the foreman. You've got to hear from the man that's seen the blueprint. But if you don't get out there and present yourself on the job, you're not going to hear from the foreman. I saw a sign in Rebecca's bookstore yesterday. It says, you can't walk on the water till you get out of the boat. And I sat there leaning up against the counter looking at that, and I thought, you left out one thing. You know what it is? Oh, yeah. Don't get out of the boat until the Lord says, come. That's true. So we don't just charge off. We pray. We present our body a living sacrifice. We say, Lord, here am I, send me. I'm ready. I have, much like I said this morning, what do you want here, Lord? We'll do it. You want to call me, call the church together to fast and pray? Just name it. You got it. That's the way the Lord wants us, ready to hear. You know, we're so comfortable in our comfort zone, we're afraid to say anything or do anything. And the Lord said, no, I'll tell you when you're supposed to do something. And sure enough, it came up in the war. And that war dance, you say, well, that's the craziest thing I ever saw. God didn't think so this morning. You noticed His presence, maybe? He knows what He's doing. That's a good thing. I don't. But I'm listening. And God wants you to listen. He wants you to present your body to Him so that you're not thinking about all you're going to do in the flesh. But don't write yourself off because you're older. Don't write yourself off because you're younger. That's a cop out. You can cop onto your age. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too busy. I'm too this. I'm too that. Well, you can say that until you end up in a hospice. You've got to take it now. Now, today is the day of salvation. Lord, today I'm going to take up my cross. Today I'm going to do it right. And when you say that, and you mean it, God will take you at your word. And from then on, the problems of the world are His and not yours. But until you do, they're yours. You're responsible. Their blood is on your hands. Because God wants them all to have the kingdom word. And He wants them all to know about the wonderful things He's doing. All right, back to Revelation 3. I know your deeds. We have pumped grace and faith way out of proportion. What Christ is interested in is what you do. I know your deeds. That you are neither cold nor hot. Now, that's America. I saw an article on the editorial page 4 days ago, and I was sorely tempted to write to the editor. But I didn't, because I know that's just venting my own spleen. It isn't going to change anybody. But that was the most milksop article on religion. Oh, you know. So Stalin said that religion is the opiate of the people. Ha ha ha. The truth is, the opiate of the people is television, not religion. And there was this and there was that. And he didn't know. Maybe, perhaps. And if that little Danielle Van Dam shows up and she's been killed, if God forbid it, but if that happens, we need to know whether there's hope or not. This is nothing to fool around with. Maybe there is, and maybe it's the opiate of the people. We need to know whether people are going to see that little girl again or not. Do you hear me? We need to know. This is nothing to fool around about. We need to know whether she's up playing with the angels or not. If she happens that she's found dead. We need to know if she's up with the little children playing around in the paradise of God, or if she's no more, just protoplasm that has vanished. I mean, these are heavy issues. But you see, it's like Mrs. Van Dam said, I never thought it would happen to me. And see, that's life. Until it happens to us, we're lukewarm. Well, maybe there is a God. Maybe there isn't, but I should go to church so everybody, my relatives, will think I'm nice or whatever. That isn't it. If you want to please Jesus, you've got to be white hot or frozen. Ice coffee's good. Boiling coffee's good. Lukewarm coffee. Same way with Christians. They say, well, the Lord at least would rather have me lukewarm than cold. No, that isn't what he said, is it? He said you don't taste good. Now, why is that? It's because you can't deal with a lukewarm person. And they'll go this way, or they'll go that way, or maybe, or later, and I'll do it, and so on. You can't do a thing with a person like that. You're better off if they're an agnostic or an atheist. At least this guy that's attacking the county about the cross on Mount Soledad, at least he's being true to his convictions, I'll give him that. He's trying to do something. Sure, maybe you'll wake up a few Christians that get out there and fight for that cross. I don't know. I'm not interested. And I don't think actually it makes much difference, to tell you the honest truth. The cross has got to be in your heart, not up on top of Mount Soledad.
That's right.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. I won't be too much longer. Well. All right. I'm fixing to. I got a responsibility to somebody. I have to treat you whether you like it or not. But what he's saying to us this morning is about this lukewarm thing is so typical of our culture. That's the way Christian people, you wouldn't hear the average Christian person say, I'm going to go all out for the devil. I'm going to serve the devil like he's never been served before. I'm not even going to make a bargain with him. I'm going to serve him. How many Christian people would say that? They're few and far between. They're scarce as hen's teeth. But neither are you going to hear them say, I'm all out for Jesus. I don't care whether I live or die. I'm all out for Jesus. You're not going to hear that either. What are you going to hear? You really think, I'm not sure, but maybe. But I know what we'll do. We'll think about it for a while. We must not get radical. We don't want people to think that we're religious nuts. We want to be well-rounded. You get something that's well-rounded and you put it on your desk and see how stable it is. God wants you burning. Fellowship of the burning heart. That Presbyterian lady, Billy Graham came out of that. The fellowship of the burning heart. I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Well, what happened to unconditional love? It just got spit out. What happened to unconditional grace? It just got spit out. Lukewarm. Lukewarm tea. Lukewarm nothing. Tony, you're an aficionado on food. Do you like food lukewarm? No, food's got to be hot. We're talking about spitting out of your mouth. It tells us another thing about the Lord, too. He's got us all in His mouth. Interesting. Kind of gross when you think about it. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. I'm retired. I've got $4,000 a month net spendable. And so, I've earned my rest. I've raised up children, and now they can do whatever they wish. But I'm out of here. I'm going to enjoy my life. You will for about a year and a half, and then you'll be down at Kaiser somewhere. We're made to work. We're made to bear responsibility. We're made to think. We're made to be challenged. And when we quit, we deteriorate. Just like a car or anything else that you don't use for a while and it sits there and the hoses get dry and rotted out and everything. That's the way life is. When a thing isn't used, it begins to just go to pieces. And we do it when you're not up active, using your mind, challenged, crying, laughing, interacting with people going on. Pretty soon you're looking around with iron lids, as Emerson says, wondering, when will the mail get here? I think it's late today. Honey, I think the mail is late today. You do? Well, we'll have to do something about that. Yeah, I do. What are we having for lunch? I don't know. What do you think we should have for lunch? Well, I'm not sure. Well, let's go to the store. All right. You follow me around with the shopping cart, and I'll go, and we'll do that. Well, that's what happens when you don't use what God has given you. You do not realize. See, they're in deception. They weren't aware of this. They weren't aware of their miserable condition. They're deluded. You do not realize that you are wretched. So much for Jabez. Pitiful. Poor, blind, and naked. Is there anything else that can go wrong with you? I mean, these people were scratching the bottom of the barrel. He says, I counsel you. That's one of the spirits? We'll maybe talking about that tonight. But you go to Revelation 11, 1 and 2, and it tells about the seven spirits that are on Christ. And one of them is the spirit of counsel. That's a spirit. That's one of the seven spirits of God. You know, the seven spirits of God that are before the throne. Maybe God has given you that gift. Not everybody has it. There's a spirit of counsel. It's a good thing to pray for. The Lord has that spirit. It says in Revelation 11 that He will have that spirit. There'll be the spirit of counsel will be on Him. Buy from me gold refined in the fire. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:7. I'm almost finished, believe it or not. Boy, that preacher is long-winded. I told someone, who was it? This lady, I was talking to her, and I said, I preach for an hour. She said, what? I said, that's right. Well, I know she'll never come to church. Faith of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire. Now how do you get your faith refined by fire? Well, your faith says, by His stripes I was healed. I believe that. Then you get sick. That's the trial of your faith. And if you can still say, by his stripes I was healed, your faith is, you're getting some gold, a little gold going on there. My God shall supply all my needs. That's wonderful when you have tenure. But let's say you lose your job. Let's say you had a sickness that wiped out your savings. And you're penniless and you don't know where your food, your rent's coming from. Then when you can say, my God will supply all my needs through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, then you got a little goal going. So he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold, faith, refined in the fire, so you can become rich. I know we're not anxious to get in the fire, but that's what the man said. All right. And white clothes to wear. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Where do you get white clothes? How do you get white clothes? Yes. You have to wash them in the blood. How do you wash your clothes in the blood? You have to recognize your sin. You have to let the Holy Spirit speak to you instead of blowing it off and saying it's her fault or it's his fault or everybody's doing it or it isn't so bad or I'm saved by grace or whatever else you come up with. When you do something wrong and you know it's not scriptural, that's the time to stop and recognize it. Say, I got dirt on my clothes. Well, it's easy to talk yourself out of it because it makes us, if you're a seasoned Christian and you've been to church for many years, it's very uncomfortable to recognize that you have sin in your personnel. It's almost impossible. It's too uncomfortable. It's too threatening. And so you push it off one way or another. Push it off. It's too threatening. You've got to say, I don't care how long you've been saved, you've got to say, uh-oh. There's a spot. The mirror of the word showed me I got a spot on my clothes. Then what do? You confess it to God as sin. You don't blame your father because you inherited it. Or say it's a psychological something. It's sin. Sin, it's sin. I've got sin, I've got dirt on my clothes. It's not just a shadow, it's dirt. Then what do? You've got to denounce it. You've got to call it what it is. How many people there are in the world that, Christians, that use profanity? Profanity. Oh, why do they do that? They know that it's wrong. Oh, why do they do that? Because they have never at any time said that thing is not fit for the kingdom and denounce it and renounce it with all your strength. I will not put up with this any more. It belongs in the lake of fire. And if I keep on doing it, I belong in the lake of fire. You gotta get rough with it. Satan's gotta hear that you mean business. And it's Satan, believe me. In your mouth. Right in there, when you begin to swear and use dirty language, that's your mouth. That's coming out. Hell is coming out of your mouth. The demons have control of your mouth, is what it is. They're speaking through you. They love to talk about Jesus. I expect the followers of Confucius, when they swear, say Jesus Christ. And the Muslims and everybody else, when they swear, they say Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's demonic. I never heard anybody from another religion swear any other way. Did you? We all swear the same way. It's like dogs barking in Chinese. They all bark the same. People swear, they all swear the same because it's spiritual. And you've got to come down on it like you mean it. Well, that's enough. Well, you don't have to, everybody say, thank God. You should be crying. Saying, oh, let's have a coffee break and continue.